This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Amen. One bright spring afternoon, a teenage boy came running into his house. "Where have you been?" his mother said. "You should have been home an hour ago." He said, "Well, I was." "What do you mean you were?" "Well, I was out in the driveway." "What were you doing in the driveway?" "I was looking for my contact lens." "Oh, you've been there before." "I dropped my contact lens in the parking lot in the driveway, and I've been looking for it for the last hour, and I can't find it." He was hot. He was tired. He was exasperated. His mother just looked at him, shook her head, and said, "Wait a minute." So she walked out of the front door. 10 minutes later, she came back in and said, "Here it is." He said, "What is this?" He said, "I was out there looking for an hour and a half, almost an hour and a half, and I couldn't find it. How come you can find it so quickly?" She says, "It's simple. You are looking for a little piece of clear plastic. I was looking for $150. And what is the moral of that story? She said, "We weren't looking for the same thing. We weren't looking for the same thing." You know, very often, it seems like we as Christians might get caught up in that whole thing as well. We are out there, we're serving, we're struggling, and we can't understand this, why this happens or why that happens. We can't understand why we can't find the victory or find the whatever we're looking for, when it seems like others can. And I wonder if it could be that we're not looking for the same thing. We've been talking about discipleship, as Christ has given us a blueprint for it in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. That series of chapters is called the Sermon on the Mount, because Christ had gone up into a high hill and sat and preached to his disciples. Because he knew one day he would be crucified, buried, rise again, and be apart from them, be away from them. He would ascend to heaven. And he would leave them on the planet to be his disciples, and he's given them the charge to disciple others. And so he was preparing them. Again, many, many books have been written about discipleship. But if you want to know what discipleship is, the Sermon on the Mount is the first place you should go. That's what we've been doing. In this, we've already seen the character of a disciple. One who becomes a disciple, a learner, a follower, an apprentice. One who becomes a disciple by first coming to Christ as his or her Savior. Spiritually impoverished, bringing nothing, yet finding Christ and being blessed. That person then needs to become an influence. That's why we're left here, by the way. We talked in Sunday school about missions and missionaries. The reality is, every person who names the name of Christ in this room and watching online, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are supposed to be a missionary. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to go overseas. You may have to just go across the street. West Concord Baptist Church is first and foremost a missions organization. And our mission field is just outside these doors. So we are to have an influence. We're to be salt and light in the world. And then for the remainder of chapter 5, Christ explains the righteousness of a disciple. How we are to live. What standards are we to follow? And he shares with us the Old Testament law is still a right and proper standard if we understand it correctly and live it correctly. And so as we've gone through some of those commandments and Christ has explained them clearly, he also knew, because he was God in the flesh, that his human followers might run the risk of becoming self-righteous or holier than thou. Or spiritually immodest. What does immodesty and modesty mean anyway? Immodesty is simply, look at me. Being immodest is anything we do that says, look at me. And more often than not, when we begin to serve the Lord and walk with Him, the temptation is to take what we're doing and put it on display and say, look how spiritual I am. And oftentimes we get caught up looking for the praise and applause of those around us. Many of us struggle with affirmation. We need to be affirmed by our fellow church members or by our families or people on social media, which is a new wrinkle in the last many years. And more often than not, instead of putting Christ on display in our lives, we put our service to Him on display in our lives. Jesus knew we would do that, and so Jesus set in motion truth that would help us to avoid that. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So now, in the next three passages, in the next three sections of Matthew 6, we're going to talk about the disciples' humility. The disciples' humility. A follower of Jesus, somebody who learns and apprentices with Him, needs to be somebody that maintains their humility, to be humble. What does it mean to be humble? And no, it doesn't mean thinking ill of yourself. Hey, could you help us here at the church? No, Pastor, I'm just not good enough. Can you work in this ministry? No, Pastor, I'm just not smart enough. That's not humility. Degrading yourself is not humility. Humility, and I don't know who originally coined this quote. Many people have taken credit for it. But humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. We say it in modern parlance by saying it's not about you. It's not about you. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Christ. And so as we seek to live lives of righteousness before God, honoring the laws of Scripture, honoring the tenets, the statutes of God's truth, we need to make sure we're doing that without letting it feed our pride, without putting it on display. In today's language, we call it virtue signaling. Virtue signaling. It's a phrase that has been recently added to our language lexicon here in the West. Virtue signaling. Letting people know how wonderful we are, how moral we are, how smart we are. What is virtue signaling? Well, let me give you the definition from dictionary.com. Virtue signaling is the sharing of one's point of view on a social or political issue, often on social media, in order to garner praise or acknowledgement of the righteousness from others who share that point of view, or to passively rebuke those who do not. Their outrage virtue signaling comes across as contrived. Now, this definition speaks of statements concerning religion or politics, but we also do that in action. We tend to be a virtue signaling culture. We've had a spate of protests and different activities on college campuses and in cities all over the world in the last couple of months. Now, while I don't agree with them, some people are directly earnest in what they are trying to do and trying to say. I reject what they're doing, what they're saying in those protests, but I respect their right and their courage to stand up for what they believe. Honestly, I'll tell you, I'm as conservative as they come, but I respect anybody who has the guts to stand up for what they believe, as long as we do it with respect and kindness. But more often than not, some people get involved in that stuff simply because they want to say, look at me, I care too. Look at how wonderful I am. More often than not, when you talk to somebody about why are they protesting, many of them can't give you the answer, really. They're just protesting because it looks good. And unfortunately, that's what is called virtue signaling. The place we find virtue signaling more often than not in today's culture is on social media. And I honestly have a love-hate relationship with social media. And quite frankly, I'm probably guilty at some point or another of virtue signaling. Used to be when I first got on, as I've said many times, it's for showing pictures of your kids. Listen, I'm always going to be proud of my kids. And I love seeing pictures of your kids and grandkids. It makes my day. It brightens my day. But back in the day, it was pictures of your supper or your kidney stone. Those are my favorites. But sometimes it comes across as, look at what we're doing for God. Look what we're doing for this. Look what we're doing for that. And it can move from celebration to virtue signaling. More often than not, people begin to compare themselves with others who they perceive are more spiritual, more plugged in, more devoted than perhaps you and I are. That's unfortunate. Because the Bible says very clearly we are not to compare ourselves with others. But it's not just social media. We've been virtue signaling ever since the church was born. Just didn't call it that. People parading their service. People parading their righteousness. Look how good I am. I'm better than you are, you heathen. And we pick names and call people names. That gets so sad. It's so heartbreaking to see people call people names on Facebook. And I'll tell you what's even more heartbreaking for this pastor is to get on social media and look at brothers and sisters arguing and being ugly over stuff that's plainly stupid. But somehow we think we're above everybody else. And I'm serving. My ministry is important because I do it this way. That's right. My ministry is important because I do this music. My ministry is better than yours because we meet this way. We sing this way. We dress this way. And it's been going on forever. And the reality is, as disciples of Jesus Christ, here's the bottom line. Our goal, our motive, our reason for being disciples is not to bring attention or glory to anything we're doing, but to give glory and honor to Almighty God. So as we get into the scripture this morning, we're going to join together in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And as Jesus has just shared with them the practice of righteousness, the practice of living rightly for the purpose of drawing people to Christ and for honoring God, which does draw people to Christ, he's going to give them a little caution in this. Remember, he just finished an entire chapter section on living by the standards and virtues of God's law. Not the letter of the law, but even deeper, the spirit of the law. And now he's going to sort of reel some of the zeal in as far as self-promotion when he says this in chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, he said, take heed, which is a very ancient way of sin. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. Stop there. You may have a translation that says righteous. And that word charitable, at least I preach from the New King James, actually in the Greek is the word righteousness or righteous deeds. It's the same word used in earlier parts of the chapter for the word righteous or righteousness. The reason why the translators chose to translate it charitable is because this section deals with giving, sharing, providing. As a matter of fact, in this part of chapter 6, Jesus deals with three things that the common religious Jew deals with, and that is almsgiving, giving to the poor. He deals with prayer and also fasting. He's basically going to show us as disciples how we are to do those things correctly. And so, yes, the disciples translated in my translation charitable, but it's the same word as righteous. So you could say, take heed that you do your righteousness or your righteous deeds before men, as you do not do them before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So he's giving them a caution in their practice of righteousness. He's saying, look, you live a righteous life. You surrender your hearts and minds to me. You live per my word. You follow my commands. But as you do it, be careful, because you're not to practice righteousness. You're not to do your charitable deeds just so you're seen by others. Because what he was dealing with, even though this phrase wasn't even known back then or used, the concept was he was dealing with that virtue signaling. Look how good I am. Look how wonderful I am. I care. I care more than you do. I work harder than you do. Because in Jesus' day, virtue signaling was a big thing. Now, they didn't have social media. They didn't have television. They didn't have radio. But man, they had virtue signaling. They just didn't call it that. They actually had another word for it that we're going to come upon in just a second. But Jesus was getting ready to deal with the virtue signaling that comes when we allow our righteousness to glorify ourselves rather than God. The reason why we do this is because it satisfies our vanity. See, God made us. God created us to want affirmation. God created us to seek affirmation. So that we can know that what we're doing is right and good and appreciated. But just like many things that God created us with, in the fall, that affirmation was defaced. Because before the fall, the only affirmation that humanity should have sought was affirmation from God. I do what I do, say what I say, go where I go, sacrifice, give, live, pray, so that I might bring glory to God and I can live with just His affirmation alone. But sin mars all of these things. And now we have that affirmation need, but we seek it from humans and people in our world. We live for the applause of people rather than the affirmation of God. And oftentimes that kind of virtue signaling, however it plays out, is done to satisfy our vanity, our self-conceit. We want to not just show God we're honoring Him to the best of our ability. We want to show other people that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing either, as we're going to show at the end of this message. But more often than not, we get online and we criticize people who don't do things biblically and spiritually like we do. Wednesday nights, we're talking about denominations. We just started this past Wednesday night. Virtue signaling is one of the ways denominations get started. One group says to the other group, well, you don't do worship right. You don't serve Jesus right. You don't dress right. I don't like your songs. I don't like your style. And before you know it, you have a new denomination popping up. And the church is divided, just split. That's never meant to be. It appeals to our vanity. We want to satisfy our vanity. The problem is when we virtue signal satisfying our vanity, we lose the victory that Jesus promises. He said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Now look at this. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, when I was growing up, I was the boomer TV generation. And I remember growing up with all these game shows in the afternoon. We'd come home from school and we'd turn the TV on and we'd have game shows on. Truth or Consequences, everybody remember that one? Old enough? How about Let's Make a Deal with Monty Hall? That was one of my favorites. Because he'd give you some money. And then said, would you like to make a deal? I'll take that $200 I gave you and give you whatever is behind curtain one, two, or three. You pick it. Behind one curtain is a brand new car. Behind another curtain is a house full of brand new furniture. And behind curtain number three, 40 pounds of hamster feed. And it was always fun when the person handed him the $200 and they opened the curtain and there was the hamster feed and you heard, wah, wah, wah. And everybody would be sad, except the hamster. But he would then say, oh, we're sorry, but we'll give you a consolation prize. You remember that? Consolation prize? You know what a consolation prize is? It's to make you feel good for being a loser. Okay, you're not getting the car, you're not getting the furniture, but here's $20. Here's all the cleaning fluid you could use. Consolation prize. Let me tell you something what Christ is saying here. He's saying if you're serving humanity and glorifying yourself in front of them instead of glorifying God through your works, you're going to miss out on Christ's reward. And the only reward you're going to get is that weak human applause. Oh, you might get your vanity satisfied. But that's a consolation prize. That stinks. Because here's the thing about humanity, if you haven't figured it out or not, they're fickle. They'll celebrate you one day and forget about you the next day. Hey, I'm still over here. They don't care because the next guy, the next young lady is doing something better than you. And you hear the music in your heart, wah, 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 you've lost. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. We're going to talk about those rewards in a little bit as well. So he's cautioning them in their practice, avoid virtue signaling. Don't live to satisfy your vanity because you will lose the victory. And to illustrate this, he's going to give them a caricature of those who are prideful. Caricature of the proud. You know what a caricature is? When you go to the beach or you go to the mall at Christmas time and there's a young lady or a young man who is an artist and they draw caricatures for however much money it costs. And they take you and you sit down and they draw your picture. And it's not Leonardo da Vinci, folks. It's not a portrait. They emphasize fun things with your face and your looks. Okay, if you're a person who's easily offended, don't go get a caricature drawn of yourself. I tend to dabble in cartooning. And every once in a while, I'll throw something up and somebody say, oh, Pastor Mike, would you do a caricature of me? The answer broadly is no. Okay, so don't ask me. I will offend you and not mean to do so. As I'm looking over your faces right now, I'm looking at things, oh, I know what I'd do with Brooks. I know what I'd do with Brooks. And I'm looking out, and there's Mark Satterfield. I could see where I could go with him. And I don't even touch ladies. It's not happening. I'm not drawing ladies. And you make someone, you emphasize parts of their face or parts of their manner to kind of be funny. It's funny. But caricatures, while they sometimes can be well-intentioned, oftentimes they can be rather sad. And as I said, there were people, virtue signaling was still a thing in Jesus' day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of his day were experts at virtue signaling. As a matter of fact, that's what they would do. They did virtue signaling. The religious Jewish leaders in Jesus' day, they had it down to a science. Even the way they dressed and carried themselves was virtue signaling. The Pharisees would wear these veils and these shrouds over their head, white and blue with blue fringe on them, because that was a prayer cloth and they would demonstrate how spiritual they are. They would often wear bells on them as they moved about so people noticed them and saw who they were. You could tell how virtuous they were because they were the spiritual ones, because they dressed that way. You know, I often wonder about the Christian t-shirts and the church t-shirts we wear. I love my church t-shirts. But as I always say, if you're going to wear a church t-shirt or a Christian t-shirt, you better behave while you got it on. But they were dressed all that way. And Jesus says in verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. I told you there was another word for virtue signaling. The word hypocrite there is a transliteration from Greek. The Greek word is hypokrites. And it literally means actor. Greeks love drama. And back in the day, they would put on plays like we do today, dramas. And in Greek drama, back in the turn of the first millennium, they would oftentimes have clay masks on small sticks that when they would get up and play, they would have certain emotions on those masks. There might be somebody who is evil and they would put a scowling face, or somebody who's joyous, they would put a happy face. And here's the thing, ladies never played in those plays. It was only men. And so sometimes the men had to put up a feminine mask because they had to play a feminine part. But it was an actor. You were playing something you weren't. You were playing a part. So back in the day, a hypocrite was not what we think of today. In much the same vein, Jesus was saying, you're nothing but a bunch of actors. You're playing a part that's not genuine. And that's what the word hypocrite literally and originally means. It means you're an actor. You're playing a part. Virtue signaling is that way. We're playing a part. We're saying we love this, we do this, we care about this, when maybe we don't. Because if we loved it, we did it, and cared about it, we'd be doing more than just posting images and signs. We'd be out loving, doing, and caring. But more often than not, we like to tell people we are, but then do we really follow through? He says, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. What the Pharisees would do, what the religious leaders would do, is when they gave a tithe or a financial gift, they literally would have somebody blow a trumpet as they did that. There were horns that came out of one of the walls in the temples that you could place your gift in, and that would go down like into a funnel and go into the treasury. And so these religious people, these virtue signalers, these hypocrites, the leaders of their day would go up to one of these areas and they would place their gift in, and somebody would blow the horn saying, look what George is doing, look what Fred is doing, look what Mary, they're putting their money in, aren't they wonderful? That's where the phrase blow your own horn comes from. Now they did it because their thought was, we want to shame those who aren't giving to the Lord's work. We want to put them to shame and show them how it's really done. But you know what? It's not your job and my job to shame anybody. But that's what they did. They literally blew their own horn. They wanted everybody to see what they're doing. And when you and I crow about how we've accomplished this in church or what we're doing there in church, I'm not talking about sharing your family and different things that have gone. I think it's great. I think it's great when our families hit a milestone or you hit a milestone, you want to share it and have people celebrate with you. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's when we do it and saying, look at how good I am, look how wonderful I am. I'm better than you, and you should be like me. It goes on also in some of the church culture today. We have people who use phrases like, I'm going to pray a blessing into your life. Only God blesses in that way. I want to speak into your life. Why don't you let God speak into your life first? We tend to want to put ourselves in a superior place where we want to talk down to those that we are trying to help. When in reality, we're just trying to show our own superiority sometimes. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to humbly go to your friend and say, I love you. Can I pray with you? Can we pray together? I have issues too. But we blow our own horns. Problem with that is when we blow our own horns, we're also blowing God's reward. He goes on to say that they may have glory from men, but assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. Consolation prize. Oh, they probably get a lot of applause. They probably, oh, look at brother so-and-so. Look at sister. Oh, they're wonderful. I want to be just, and oh, they're just great and everything. That's it. That's your own reward. But it's fleeting. And next week it'll be somebody else. See, when we blow our own trumpet, yep, people get excited. Yep, they want to celebrate us. But it's only fleeting. That affirmation doesn't last. And we blow God's reward. God said, all right, that's what you wanted. That's what you got. It's a caricature. It's a caricature. It's not reality. It's not supposed to be what it looks like. These religious leaders weren't openly serving the Lord to give glory to Him. They were finding and looking for glory for themselves. That's why when you read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and all these people in the New Testament, you see that it seems like a caricature. You think, how can these people be this way? Well, listen, our churches are full of them. When we blow our own horn, we blow God's reward. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? Well, here's the character that is preferred. Here's the preferred character as we continue on. Verse 3, here's the cure, here's the program for it. But, Jesus said, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. In other words, as we give to the Lord, as we serve the Lord, and when we give not only of our finances, but our time, our talents, our energies. When we're trying to live a righteous life before God, we're trying to honor Him with what we are and what we do. Instead of out there blowing our own horn, we need to be doing it in such a way that our left hand doesn't even know what our right hand is doing. In other words, we serve, we give, we pray, we do, and then forget it. Even in our church, listen, we have people in this church who do things that most of you don't even know about. They don't get celebrated in the bulletin. They don't have special recognition days. Oftentimes it gets done and you don't even know that it has been done because it's been done so well. We arrive here on Sunday and Wednesday and everything is where it needs to be. Everything is in good order, good place, everything. Do you know there are people in this congregation that make sure that happens? There are people who are doing things that many people would not want to do. I can't tell you how many times I've arrived to the office or arrived here at church and I see certain people out doing things. Hard work, dirty work. People have spent hours here and then sometimes days fixing things, cleaning things, preparing things so that when you and I arrive on Sundays and Wednesdays and whenever, it's done and we don't think twice about it. These are the unsung heroes. And I tell you, I honestly believe one day when we're going to get to heaven and we stand before God and He does start that judgment seat of Christ where reward will be given or judgment will be given, and we're going to say, they did that? Wow, I didn't even realize what they were doing. I didn't know we're just blown away by some, you know, Jesus said those that are last will be first. And those that are first will be last. I tell you, I'm looking forward to heaven. I can't wait to get there. But there's also part of me that says, I don't know what I'm going to find when I get there. We have a lot of our preconceptions about heaven. But you know what? The Bible does say in the end of Revelation, for a little while, there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in heaven. This is where all the could've, would've, and should've comes to play spiritually. And there are going to be people that God's going to glorify and give honor to. Now, you may not even know their name. God bless you people who do those things, by the way. If I got up here and read a list, they'd be mad at me. So we need to do our deeds, and we need to be secretive as far as giving for God's glory. We don't need to trumpet ourselves. We don't need to promote ourselves. We don't need the applause of humanity. We need to glorify God. So he says, listen, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The right hand, you know, my daughter's left-handed. My daughter's somebody's left-handed. Maybe you are left-handed in here. But the Jews, when they would serve, the right hand was considered that hand of service and giving. And we're to be so secretive that we do it and forget about it. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Now notice this next phrase. And your Father who sees in secret, himself will reward you openly. So when you do your charitable deed, when you do your service, when you give, when you pray, when you work, instead of letting everybody see it, just do it and don't worry about it. Let God see it. He does see it. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 6 that God will not forget your work and labor of love, which you do for His glory. Everything that you have done and will do, whether anybody sees it or not, whether you get recognized from the pulpit, in the bulletin, online, God sees it. He knows what you've given. He knows the sacrifices you've made. He knows the sweat and the blood and the tears. He knows how hard you worked. He sees it. He sees it. And He will reward you openly. I don't know exactly what that means. But I believe I have some ideas that I've culled from Scripture. See, oftentimes we think of reward as monetary or material. And yes, we have preachers out there, the bogus prosperity gospel nonsense, that if you just pray and you just do this, God will make you rich. Well, I'm 62 years old. I've been praying for all. I don't know where that went. Oh, you preachers are all getting rich. I'm doing it wrong, Aaron. What about you? I don't know. Or I had Reverend Ewing's church by mail. Send me your wallet, and I will pray over it and send it back, and God will fill it with cash. No, he'll fill Reverend Ewing's wallet with my cash. This health. God's rewards aren't necessarily material, physical, monetary. As a matter of fact, as I've studied Scripture, I've come to the conclusion, and you can agree with me or disagree with me, you'll get over it either one way or the other, that our satisfaction, not satisfying our vanity, but our satisfaction will come when God gets the glory. For instance, if you spend hours trying to share the gospel with somebody, you may never get remuneration for that, but when that person receives Christ as his or her Savior, that's reward. We're getting ready to have Bible school, man. We're going to pour hours and we're going to pour money and we're going to pour materials and we're going to get tired doing it. And I've heard people say, if only one child comes to know Christ as Savior, that'll make it all worth it all. And I've heard people say, well, that's just crazy. No, it's not. Because my Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, there's joy in the presence of the angels when just one person comes to know Christ. And when that child raises his or her hand and accepts Christ in that prayer and they indicate, that's the reward. That's the reward. When you see people benefiting from the ministry that you provide, when you see people getting saved, when you see your brothers and sisters coming to Christ, walking with him in a deeper way, that is the reward. Because that's God's way of saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. No one on this planet may ever know what you did. No one on this planet, in this church, may ever know what you did, the hours you spent, the time you spent. But if that person comes to know Christ, if that young man or young woman begins to walk with Christ deeper, if the church is able to do something because you gave your time, the church being able to do X, Y, and Z because of your gift, because of your service, that's the reward. That's it. In your heart, you can just smile and say, thank you, God, for letting me do that. That's the reward. And I'll tell you this, it's more valuable than any amount of money, fame, applause, because God is giving it. I normally don't quote people that I'm not fully convinced of their integrity or who they are, but I read this, and I don't know this woman, Leslie Vernick. She is an editor of certain magazines, and but I like what she said here. She said, it can be extremely difficult to discern evil hearts because their intention is to look good, not be good. More often than not, people are trying to look good. Oh, look at me, look at this. They're trying to look good, or maybe it makes them feel good. But God's not interested in whether we look good or feel good. God wants us to be good. And listen, when you're living righteously before God, you're not going to get a whole lot of applause for that. As a matter of fact, you're probably going to make enemies standing for God. Paul said, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We looked at the passages this morning in the book of Acts. Listen, if you're not coming to Sunday school, you're missing it. Man, we dive into the Word and have a great time. These missionaries, they had failure in their faithfulness, but they also had success. And we're reading about them in the book of Acts now because they gave God all the glory. But there are people serving in churches, people serving in ministries, that spiritually, they're probably not right with God, but they put on a good show. And sometimes when somebody's virtue signaling, it's hard to tell, isn't it? So as we finish this morning, we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 for a second. Because after this, people will say, well, what about Matthew 5, 16? We went over it earlier a few weeks ago, where it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Wait a minute, Pastor. You just told us to do everything in secret. Did Jesus contradict himself here? No. Because read the rest of the passage. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and look and glorify your Father in heaven. Yes, we want people to see us serving. Yes, we want people to see us doing the things God. Yes, we want people seeing us live righteously, but not to give ourselves glory, not to get the applause, not to pat ourselves on the back, but to glorify Almighty God. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We are to live, we are to serve, we are to give, we are to work. Paul says, as it becomes or ornaments the gospel, and give glory and honor to God, not to ourselves. And that is the reward. That is the reward. When you serve the Lord and your service succeeds in bringing somebody to Christ or drawing a brother or sister closer or meeting the needs of somebody broken and hungry and struggling, meeting the needs of somebody desperate and hurting, when you do that and you help these people, lead these people, win these people, that glorifies God. And that is the reward. Let's stand together as we close in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Yes, we live in a culture today that we all have to out-spiritual our brother or sister in Christ. We get into the my church is better than your church arguments. My music is better than your music. My Bible version is better than your Bible version. I do X, Y, and Z at my church. You should do the same thing. I want to speak a blessing into your life. I want to speak into your life. And more often than not, we're promoting our own selves and our own righteousness. The reality is, there's nobody in this room or listening online that's any better than anybody else. And reality is, in the marketplace of ministry, there are all kinds of styles and ways to do church ministry and ministry. There's not one style that's more spiritual than another. There's not one style of music that's more inspired than another. There's not one style of worship or church building or lack thereof. See, that's the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ. God takes the diversity and brings it into unity under the cross. And at the end of the day, our goal as disciples of Jesus should be humble service for the Lord so that people would not remember us, but always remember Him. Because it's not about us at the end of the day. It's not about us. Some people serve because they hope it'll get them to heaven. Heaven is not something to be won or earned. Heaven has been gifted through Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, He took the blame for your sin and mine, and He took all of the blame and paid for it by His death. All the sins of every human that has ever lived or ever will live, past, present, and future, He died for them. He was buried, and 3 days later, He arose again from the dead, and He offers life to all who would come to Him by faith. No amount of service can earn heaven. No amount of giving can buy heaven. No amount of righteous living can acquire heaven. As He said at the beginning of His sermon, we come in poverty with nothing. and cast our full faith and confidence in Him. If you've never trusted Jesus, would you do that right now? You have nothing to bring. You have nothing to give. Don't promise. Just fall upon Him in faith. Trust Him as your Savior. The Bible says if we abandon our own efforts and place our faith in Him, God saves us right at this moment, gives us life everlasting. And as we now are children of God, as we have been born again, now we surrender to His lordship as disciples, followers, learners, apprentices. We walk with Him, we serve Him, we honor Him. Daniel says about affirmation, he says, many that lead people to righteousness will shine as the brightness of the firmament forever. We need to let God glorify us as we seek to glorify Him. And our glory comes from mission accomplished as we give glory to Christ. West Concord, we have VBS coming. West Concord, we have Wednesday night worship and ministry coming. We have Sunday coming. We have every day, every week, something going on that we need to pour ourselves into to the glory of Almighty God. And when we do that, we will see the rewards of people coming to Christ. That is the ultimate reward. Father, we thank You, Lord, for today. We thank You for the wonderful time we've had together here. Father, we thank You for the Sunday school teachers who have labored to teach us, for the musicians who led us in song, for those who are caring for our children in the nursery and in children's ministry. Father, we thank You for the men and women who work in the physical plant of this church to make it a pleasant place of worship for us. We thank You for those people who give sacrificially and lovingly. And Father, we may not know what they're doing or know their names, but You do. I pray that they are satisfied in You and rewarded in their work accomplished. Father, may we all take that to heart. Start with me. Father, when I'm gone, may they only remember about me. He preached the word for the glory of God.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.